2 Kings chapter 18. I want to read a few verses here as a jumping off point about a time in Israel's history when the nation of Assyria was coming against them as enemies. Much of their existence, they were enemies. There were times that they were abiding somewhat peaceably. They weren't fighting with each other during the time of David, during the time of Solomon. They kind of had a little bit of an agreement with the Assyrians. But whenever Israel would sin, the Assyrians were often one of the ones that God would raise up to judge and to punish Israel. So this is during that time. And this does not end in... this is a little bit before the Babylonian captivity. So just because Israel is saved on this day did not mean that they were going to be walking with God. They would shortly enter... this is during King Hezekiah's reign. And shortly after his reign is when the Babylonian captivity came upon them. So the king is called Sennacherib of Assyria, and he sends his commanding general named Rabshakeh. There's a name for you. His commanding, I like all the Assyrian names. They're like Ibhar and Bigfan and Rabshakeh. They're these violent-sounding names that appeal to guys, I guess. I don't know. Okay. So General Rabshakeh comes against the Israelites, and we see this exchange that he has with them. We'll pick it up, 2 Kings 18 and verse 28. We'll read down through verse 35. It says, "Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language." Just before this, the people have said, "Don't talk to us in the Jews' language so everyone can understand. Speak to us in the Assyrian language and we'll hear you." And he says, "No, I've come to speak this to everyone, to all of the Jews." And he cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah, when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad?" These are nations that Assyria conquered. "Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Israel out of my hand?" So what we have here is an interesting scenario where Rabshakeh is discouraging Israel, or trying to discourage Israel, from trusting in the Lord. It's very overt. It's very obvious. He's calling out God by name and saying, do not trust in God, because God will not be able to deliver you. His reasoning is, all the other nations had gods, and we were able to defeat them, so your God is just like theirs, and we'll be able to defeat you as well. By the way, we won't read it all, but they did not listen to this. They did trust in the Lord. They held their peace, because Hezekiah told them, saying, nobody say anything, just hold your peace. And they trusted in the Lord, and God delivered Israel in this day. This is one of the great deliverances. God sends an angel in the middle of the night and kills 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers. It says when they woke up in the morning, they were all dead corpses. So I've always thought that was kind of funny. They woke up dead because those that were spared woke up and they saw others dead. And Rabshakeh and Sennacherib, they flee, go home. They don't even fight against Israel. There's no battle because God puts an end to it, because they trusted in the Lord. But it started by Rabshakeh discouraging Israel from trusting in the Lord. We today live in a society that is just as hostile toward trusting in the Lord, just as hostile toward the Lord as Rabshakeh was back then. Many times it's not quite as overt, Many times they don't bring up the Lord's name and say, do not trust in the Lord. But many times the reason is that it's not even an option that's brought up. It's not even something that's entertained. But know for a surety that if you were to say to many people today, I'm not going to follow that. I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm going to trust in the Lord. Man, they'd look at you like you're from another planet. They'd look at you like, hasn't all that been disproven? Hasn't progress, hasn't modern science debunked all of that and put it to bed? Let's just move on now. We're more advanced than all of that. We're not living back in the dark ages. Now we've progressed to a place where we've figured out things. It is a scorned thing in our society to trust in the Lord. And so we're going to look at some ways this morning that society despises the Lord and things of the Lord. There's a movie out right now about called Noah, about the flood and the ark. And I've came across an article. I don't remember where the article was. It was in several publications. But basically the article was titled, Noah's Ark Would Have Floated. And I want to read some thoughts, some quotes from it. The people say that even with two of every animal on board, physicists have determined, based on the weight of the beasts and the buoyancy of the boat, that it would have floated. Students from the Department of Physics and Astronomy at the University of Leicester, who came to this conclusion, used the dimensions for the boat that were given in the Bible. One of the people involved, Thomas Morris, said, "You don't think of the Bible necessarily as a scientifically accurate source of information. So I guess we were quite surprised when we discovered it would work. And we're not proving that it's true, but the concept would definitely work." And so he wanted to make sure, you know, it's not that we believe in the Bible. But this, you know, basically saying, I guess 1 out of 100 is not bad. On this one thing, it would have worked. We're not saying that it did work. We're not saying there ever was a worldwide flood and God destroyed everyone but Noah and his family and spared the animals, you know, two of every kind and seven of the clean kinds. We're not saying that actually happened, but hypothetically, it would have happened. And nobody thinks of the Bible as a scientifically accurate source of information. This is the mindset of the academic world today. You have science and knowledge and information and truth, and then over here you have the Bible. That's how most people think. And God is despised, and trusting in His Word. If you just came out and said, oh, not only would it have floated, it did float. And it did save humanity. And it did save the animals from drowning. And they look at you like you're from the moon. What is our society's answer to so many problems? We find out that we don't trust in the Lord by the where we run for our answers, for our solutions when we have problems. We do not run to God. We do not run to His Word. What's the answer when someone has, and we see this come up all the time, all day, every day. What's the world's answer when someone has mental or psychological problems? Well, they've got to go to an expert. They've got to go to a mind expert. They've got to go to a psychologist, a psychiatrist. We usually have to put them on some kind of mind-altering medication. I call them mind-altering drugs, MAD, M-A-D. Or some, you know, the soul of man is his mind, emotions, and his will. And I call these also, I call them soul-altering drugs. It's kind of sad that these people are there. They change someone's personality. I'm not speaking across the board. And by the way, many of the psychological drugs are a little bit over my head as far as what they accomplish. But many times a goal with someone with mental and psychological problems is not to deal with it according to what the Bible says. Because usually they say, well, that's outside the realm of the Bible. The Bible doesn't say anything about how to handle somebody with mental issues. The Bible doesn't say anything about how to handle someone's mind. It doesn't. And instead, they prescribe medication that alters someone's personality. We'll just change the person's brain into a different person, and that will deal with the problem. And often, again, I've mentioned this before, you see many of these drugs, and they have commercials. And the pharmaceutical companies spend billions to advertise these drugs on TV. And they start out by saying, if you have this problem, this will fix it. The rest of the commercial is peaceful scenes of a guy relaxing while someone speed reads through the side effects for the next 30 seconds. Because many times they will solve one problem and create several other problems because they're tampering with God's mind, with God's brain that He's created. I want to read real fast some verses that the Bible does talk about what to do when someone has mental problems with their mind, problems with depression and discouragement. The Bible talks about it. Here's what Psalm 42 and verse 5. For sake of time, I'm just going to read quickly if you'd like to write them down or turn there. Next, I'll read Philippians 4, verse 6, if you want to turn there. Psalm 42 and verse 5 says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" This is David speaking. He was struggling with discouragement and depression at this moment. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in medication." That's not what he said. He says, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." He turned to the Lord when he was in the depths of discouragement and despair and depression. Here's what Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8 say. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And so here's someone who could struggle with worry and depression. And there's two answers given in this passage. One is don't worry, but pray. And then number two, it says to focus your mind on the right things. Many times people are thinking on the wrong things, and negative thoughts lead to negative feelings. And people are feeling depressed because of what they're thinking on. So verse 8 is a great answer. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." God commands us to think, to focus our minds on the right things. And if we have right thoughts, they'll lead to right feelings and they'll lead to right actions. The answer does not have to be to jump. And by the way, I'm not totally giving an across-the-board statement. I do know that there are chemical imbalances, again, some that are over my head. I do know that there are physical problems with people that medications can help with. But the spiritual side of things is often linked. And people are addressing spiritual problems with an answer that God does not prescribe. It's similar with children with discipline problems. Many times people say, "Well, this child is not listening. He won't pay attention. He's undisciplined. So we'll just alter his mental state. We'll change his personality and really strip him of his personality. And he's sitting there like a zombie. But at least he's not misbehaving." And the Bible talks about how to deal with children that have behavior problems. We won't read there, but all through the book of Proverbs, it talks about disciplining children and not leaving them alone. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And so if you leave them alone long enough, they're going to have behavior problems. But God gives solutions. But we do not ever go, as a society, we don't go to God's word, because that would be trusting in the Lord. And if you were to say, if you were to go to schools and homes many times and say, "Why don't you do what God says in the Bible?" They'd look at you like you're from the moon. They would be just like Rabshakeh and say, "Don't let so-and-so make you trust in the Lord, saying he will deliver my child, saying, well, he will deliver me from this problem. Instead, trust in this." And trusting in the Lord is despised. We recently just heard the story of the shooter, another shooting at Fort Hood. And it comes out, again, I don't know all the details, I'm not trying to make blanket statements, but it did come out that he was on some kind of psychological medication. I know he had arguments with people and this and that, but it's not the first time, and it probably won't be the last, that someone on psychological medication is violent toward himself and other people. And this is right in the side effects. You can read it. They ask you, "You're on this medication. Have you had thoughts of harming yourself? Have you had thoughts of harming other people?" It's built into the side effects. And they know that it's there, but they keep prescribing these things, hoping that it will fix this and this won't go haywire. And whenever we're tinkering with God's design, many times these are the consequences. We've got a ban right now in California, New Jersey, I think Washington State also. I think three states. I know for sure about California and New Jersey. That if somebody is a minor and they're a homosexual, and even if they don't, they claim that they are gay, that they're homosexual, and they desire to come out of that, they desire to be straight, even if a minor requests it, there is a ban on homosexual therapy. Nobody can help a gay person to be straight. It's banned. We've rejected what God says. And in fact, instead of solving our problems the way the Bible says, we get to a place where we don't even believe this is a problem. it's not a problem for someone to be gay. It's the way they were born. It's so they don't, they're careful about using the word created because they don't want to bring God into it sometimes. But the, some people that even do bring God into it and say, God created me like this. They'll say, well, if God is against homosexuality, then why does he create people gay? And there's a straw man for you. He does not. In fact, he forbids it in his word. But if you go to his word, now you're trusting in the Lord. And we cannot trust in the Lord, so we've got to ban homosexual therapy. And it really, you know, we talk about it being a free speech issue. The issue is, I'm not going to get into it a whole lot, but they, instead of talking, they say that talking to someone is really action, and so it's not free speech. And you ought to hear the way that some of these homosexual activists talk about homosexual therapy. They call it torture and abuse and destroying someone's life. And leading them to thoughts of suicide and things like that. The worst thing you can do is try to help someone that's homosexual, even if they want to be straight, to come out of that lifestyle. And so we've got things flipped. We are not trusting in the Lord. And so what, as a result, you know, we just recently see that there we have three more meningitis-related deaths in the gay community in Los Angeles. Because, you know, this is what they want, apparently. You take one and you get the other. You can't have your own lifestyle and have it without the consequences. If you would look at Romans chapter 1, we'll get there in just a second. You know, one of the ways to reduce the spread of sexually transmitted diseases, and we're not going to bring it up, we don't talk about this, but one of the ways to reduce sexually transmitted diseases is to stop people having illicit sex, whether it be gay or straight. Any, you know, the way that it spread, our goal as a society, our answer to it is, well, let's have more contraceptives and let's have other things. Let's have medications to try to beat this. We'll try to beat AIDS. We'll spend billions of dollars to try to fight AIDS. But we don't want to go to the root of what causes it to spread. We want to have a sinful lifestyle without consequences. That is what happens when people do not trust in the Lord. They want to live their sinful life and not have consequences. We want to try to circumnavigate the consequences. Here's what it says in Romans 1 and verse 27. It says, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly." And by the way, the word unseemly means indecent or shameful. Homosexuality is indecent and it is shameful. It is not natural. It uses the word natural here, leaving the natural use of the woman. The Bible just calls it sin, basically. And then the end of the verse says this, "And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." And I would say that sex, you know, I am aware that sexually transmitted diseases are communicable by more than just sexual means. I know you can get them through blood transfusions and things, but most of the time, these things are transmitted, and I think they're a partial fulfillment of this verse, that homosexuality leads to a recompense of that error or that sin, which is fitting. But if you go there in our society, that's trusting in the Lord. And we cannot trust in what God says. We cannot acknowledge Him. We've moved beyond all of that. This is hateful. This is bigoted. And by the way, this message this morning is not politically correct. And God is not politically correct. God does not go along with the fashions of society. Instead, God is very different. He says, there's the world. The world is politically correct. And God says, we are not of the world. So let's talk this morning about, and by the way, hopefully, if you're uncomfortable there, hopefully the controversial part of the message is done. Let's talk about trusting in the Lord. Our society doesn't trust. I've just given a handful of examples. We could look at many. You can look at any news publication any day of the week and see signs that our society does not trust in the Lord. Imagine if we were to go to war with nations and we were to stop and pray and ask for God to bless our nation, ask for God to help us. You think we would ever do that as a nation? You think our leadership is doing that? Instead of coming together with a strategy, let's pray and ask God to forgive our sins as a nation and to bless us. That would be trusting in the Lord. But we have forsaken God as society. But have we forsaken God as Christians? Are we going along with many of the mindsets of the world? Are we trusting in man? Are we trusting in science? Are we trusting in, or as the Bible would say, science falsely so-called? Those that science that denies the Word of God and denies God. Here's what the word hope. We're going to read a lot of verses about trusting the Lord. The word trust here. There are two main Hebrew words in the Old Testament for trust, and they're very similar. I'm just going to pick one of them. Here's what the word trust. It's the Hebrew word kasa, and it means to flee for protection. To trust means to flee for protection, or figuratively, to confide in. And the meaning of the word trust is to run, to flee for deliverance or for protection. In order to do that, what does somebody have to do in order to trust them? In order to flee, somebody has to view themselves as destitute and in need of help. You don't flee for help unless you view yourself as in need of help. In order to trust in the Lord, we've got to view ourselves as in need of God, in need of God's help, in need of God's deliverance. So it takes humility. We've got to forsake the I can figure this out on my own mentality. We men have PhDs in that mentality. I can figure this out on my own. Honey, why don't you pull over and ask for directions? I can figure this out on my own. I've got it, okay? And we do this many times in life, and we don't trust in the Lord because we don't see ourselves as needy. By the way, women are not off the hook here. We all view ourselves as less than needy sometimes. I can figure this out. God gave me a brain. He wants me to use it. But God also gave us the desire, the need for humility. So here's some verses. For sake of time, I'm just going to read a lot of these. And if you'd like to write down the references or turn, you're welcome to. That talk about trusting in the Lord. Just a sampling about how wonderful it is, the promises that are associated with trusting in the Lord. And then we'll move after that to some practical thoughts about it. Psalm 59, verse 9 says, because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. You see built in there the thought that I'm weak and I've got a problem that's bigger than me. My enemies are stronger than me. This situation is more than I can handle on my own. Because of his strength, because of that situation's strength, I will trust in thee. It assumes a neediness. Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, ye can do nothing. There's a humility accepting that. In Zephaniah 3, verse 12, it says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Israel was rejecting God at this time, and God says, I'm going to put in the middle of you afflicted and poor, and they know that they have needs. And it says, and they will trust in the Lord. They're going to give you, I'm going to put poor and afflicted people, and they're going to give you an example of how you should be living. But see, we're not poor, we're not afflicted. We don't need to trust in the Lord. If I ever hit rock bottom, then I might trust in the Lord. That's often the way that it ends up happening. We wouldn't say that on paper. I would never say, I am not going to trust in the Lord until I'm in the gutter. But that's the way that we live our lives many times. And so then what does God do? God will bring us, so to speak, to a gutter. He'll give us a problem to remind us of our need to trust in him. So these people trusted in God because they knew they were afflicted and poor. So here's some other verses that talk about trusting in the Lord. Many of them, in fact, almost all of these that I'm going to read are in the book of Psalms. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Many people trust in what is man-made and what I can see. But we should trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 34:22. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. God will deliver us if we trust in him. Psalm 37:40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. God honors trusting in him. Psalm 40 and verse 4. Psalm 40 and verse 4 says, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many times I've got a choice to make. I can either trust in the Lord or I can trust in and turn aside to those that are lying and those that are proud. Psalm 18 verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The next verse says it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It doesn't matter how great or small a human being is. It's always better to trust in the Lord than anyone that is human, because we're all weak. Psalm 125 and verse 1. says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. God gives a promise that if we will trust in the Lord, we will abide forever. We will not be moved. We'll be like Mount Zion. And then a couple of more in the Old Testament. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Many times my option is I can fear what man thinks, or I can trust in the Lord. There's a snare. I'll get messed up if I trust in man, but I'll be safe if I trust in the Lord. And then Nahum 1 verse 7. Nahum 1 7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. If you trust in the Lord, God knows that about you. He never loses sight of something. And I was trusting in the Lord, but God didn't see it. You ever been doing something? I had it just right, but the judge didn't see it. You know, he was looking at the other guy. Nobody noticed. My parents didn't see how well I cleaned up my room. God says, if I trust in him, God knows that. He will not overlook it. So how do we see that trusting the Lord has to do with humility, fleeing to God for help, for deliverance, for refuge. Are we trusting in God in our lives? How do we do that? You ever thought, how do I trust in the Lord? Do I just sit there and go, I'm trusting, I think, I'm not sure, but I want to trust. How do you know if you're trusting in the Lord? So let's have some practical thoughts this morning. And we'll have five thoughts, and then we'll be done. Number one, how do we trust in the Lord? Number one is go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says. This is we have God's mind in his word. This is what he's revealed to us. If I want to trust in what God says, I need to find out what he says first. And when we go to the Bible, we are putting our trust in the Lord. By the way, there's two ways to go to the Bible as it relates to problems. One is wait for a problem and then go find out the solution to the problem in the Bible. Another way is every day go to the Bible, whether you perceive yourself as having a problem or not, and glean from what it says. And then when you have a problem, you remember, I remember that verse. I just read that. I just read. What an ironic coincidence. And by the way, there's no coincidence with God. What a coincidence. I just read this morning and I need that for today. God will often guide us in that way. But we need to go to his word. It's one of the ways that we put our trust in him, is by listening to what he says in his word. We go to his word. The Bible says things like the way to have a successful life is to fear the Lord. The Bible says things like humility is the way to promotion. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It says a lot of things that are contrary to human reasoning and human logic. It says that God can do anything. The Bible says God knows everything. God is everywhere. And one of the ways we trust the Lord is go to the Bible. And whatever my situation, there is either a direct answer or there is a principle that will apply to my decision that I need to make. God says that he has given us, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, all that pertains to life and godliness. It's in there. God will guide us to it. There's either a direct answer or there is a principle about God, about his character, about human nature, something, a biblical principle that will apply and help me in what I need. And if you're ever skeptical, I've been here. If you're ever skeptical and think, yeah, but I just don't think the Bible speaks to this. I mean, this is kind of a unique issue. I don't think the Bible is going to address this at all. If we ever think that thought, it's indicating that I'm not in it as much as I should be. I don't know, because God has answers for all of life if we will guide him. And maybe even if the answer is to trust him and pray for wisdom and guidance, the Bible gives us that direction. I don't know what to do. I know the Bible doesn't tell, but the Bible tells me that I should trust in the Lord. The Bible tells me that I should pray and ask for wisdom and ask for direction. So God has promises and God has principles in his word. So number one, one of the ways we trust in the Lord is go to the Bible. Number two, I could have put this with number one, but I separated it. Number two is obey what God says in the Bible. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Many people are willing to find out. Let's give God a chance. Let's find out what he says. But then we evaluate. You tell me what I should do. I'll think about it and give you an answer. And the answer should be, yes before I even find out. God, tell me what I should do and then I'll do it, I promise. But we need to obey what God says in the Bible. We need to learn to solve our problems according to the Bible. Our relationship problems, we have problems in our friendships, problems in our marriages, we have problems at work. And many times it's a last resort, but we can solve our problems according to the Bible. It tells us how we should act. It tells us how we should relate to one another, how we should relate to God. We need to learn to solve our problems according to the Bible. To trust in the Lord does not mean to sit there and do nothing, but it means to handle problems and make decisions the way God says to in His Word, and then to trust Him that it's going to work out. I don't just wait for something to happen, but I find out what He says and I do it. And then here's faith. I know that if God says I do this, it's going to work out. There's trusting in the Lord. Here's what Deuteronomy, look at Deuteronomy 15. I want to look at some verses in Deuteronomy. This is just a kind of an illustration of this thought. Here's an example of something that doesn't make sense on paper. But because God says it works, it works. To trust in the Lord is to do something that the Bible says that doesn't make sense, but to believe that if God says that it'll work, that it'll work. So Deuteronomy 15, this is tucked into the law. One of the things that Israel had every 7 years was a year of release. We'll read about it in verses 1 and 2, then we'll skip down to verse 7. And we'll see human nature. I see me in this verse, and I see you in this verse, in these verses. I'm not trying to insult us, but this is human nature. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Now, whenever they were to lend, first of all, God said for Israelites, they were never to charge interest. They could charge interest for someone that was not an Israelite, but of their brothers, of their nation, they were not to charge interest. So this is not talking about interest. This says, hey, can you lend me $50? And I lend him $50. And now he's supposed to pay that back. It says at the end of 7 years, not 7 years after you lend it, but whenever the 7 years, they would go by 7 years, 7 years, 7 years. Whatever debts they were would immediately be dropped. All debts. Wow, I wish I could live in that society. This is the way that God wanted Israel set up. He said, every 7 years, all debts are released. What would happen on year six, do you think? You know, I really have this need, and next month, the 7-year release is coming. I know I'll borrow $100,000, and then next month they'll forgive it. So here's, look down at verse 7. This scenario is brought up from the lender's perspective. Deuteronomy 15:7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need. So by the way, we're not talking about someone that is going to do something frivolous, but they have a definite need. They're poor. They need help. It says, help him. Whatever his need is. But thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, and here I would have had this thought, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. So the scenario is, I'm not going to give to this guy because it's almost a year of release. There's no way he's going to pay this back. I'm not going to get my money back. I only lend to people when I can get my money back. If I give to him, the 7-year release is going to, I'm going to have to release it, and I'm not going to get my money back. So I'm not going to give to this guy. It says, don't do that. It would be sin. Look at the next verse. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for this thing, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. What a great truth, which, by the way, makes absolutely no sense on paper. If you take this reasoning to a bank, they'd say, no, we're not going to abide by that. That's stupid. That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make good money. But God says it will work. if you trust me, by the way, so if I have see someone with a need and I give to him, by the way, there is never a guarantee they're going to give that back anyway, let alone at the year, you know, before the year of release. Anything can happen. I never have any guarantee that I'm going to get it back. And so we always seem to have that mindset when we're giving to someone. So it says, if you give and you're pretty sure the 7-year release is going to come and I'm not going to get that back, give it anyway. And if you do that with the right heart, God will bless you. And he may even bless you more than what he didn't pay back. God will make sure you have enough. Tucked under this idea is that God is the one that provides for my needs. It is not the people that I lend to and they're going to pay me back. I'm going to be okay because the people are going to pay me back. We don't trust in that. We trust in God. And trusting in the Lord says, if God says this will work, it will work. We have a similar principle with giving, giving to the Lord, tithing. God says that 90% goes further than 100%. That doesn't make any sense according to math. Take that to a mathematician, he'll think you're from the moon. And so God, but trusting the Lord says, I will obey God and it will work out. And I will obey what God tells me to do. And you apply this across the board. The Bible is filled on purpose with the need for faith. And trusting in the Lord means that I see myself as needy and I have a need for faith. Here's what the Bible says real fast. 3 verses on faith. Portions of verses. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. I've got to have something that I don't know how it's going to turn out so that I can trust in the Lord. And if I don't have faith, if faith is not involved here, I can't please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Galatians 3:11 says, the just shall live by faith. God wants you and me every day to live by faith, not to live by sight. I know I'm going to be okay this month because I have this much money in the bank. That's living by sight. We should live and say, I know I'm going to be okay this month because I trust in the Lord. And God will take care of me. The just shall live by faith. In Romans 14:23, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We often love to live without faith. I wish I could, you know, God give me faith, but I really wish I could get to the point where I wouldn't need faith. But I have enough money in the bank. I have enough security. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We should embrace faith. It's not easy. Or maybe tight times in the month. We may have to live month by month. But this is the way that God wants us to live, independence toward him. And so one of the ways to trust in the Lord is to obey what God says in the Bible, even if it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't add up on paper, but it adds up in heaven. And God will make sure that we're taken care of. Number 3, a third thought, how do we trust in the Lord? Is to reject anything that contradicts the Bible. The alternative, I need to trust in God's word and obey it, and I need to reject anything that contradicts the Bible. Now, by the way, there are many things that are not in the Bible that someone can trust in. And the Bible may not say this specifically, but it's not contradicting a biblical principle. I'm not saying that we can't have any secular thoughts. But if anything contradicts a biblical principle or a Bible verse, reject that. It is wrong. It is human thinking. It's from the devil. Here's what Romans 3, verses 3 and 4 say. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. That's what we live with in the world. We have alternatives to God's way of thinking. What if some don't believe the way that God says? Does that mean that what God says is wrong? No. Truth is truth. Here's what it goes on. It says, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. I need to let God be true in my life, and anyone that contradicts him is automatically a liar. Or he's wrong. I know liar kind of strikes at the motive. Maybe somebody's not trying to lie, but they're wrong if they contradict God. Let God be true in every man, be it my family, be it my boss, be it my employees, be it my government, whoever it is, if they reject God, I reject that advice and that counsel. We need to learn to reject anything that is against God. Here's what Matthew 6:24 says. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Nobody can serve God and serve his alternatives at the same time. If I am ever serving something that God hates, I am not serving God at that moment. And just Just as I cannot serve God and his alternatives, I cannot trust in the Lord and his alternatives. If anyone's giving me advice contrary to the Bible and I trust in that, know this, I am not trusting in God at that moment. So to trust in God means to reject anything that contradicts his word, that contradicts the Bible. It may not be popular, it's not politically correct, it may not make sense on paper, but if God says this is wrong and somebody else says it's right, we've got to reject it. Number four, another way that we can trust in the Lord. Here's a really practical, obvious way that we often lack, that we often struggle with, is to pray. I've got a problem. One of the ways that I trust in the Lord is to take it to him and pray about it, to give him this problem, to ask for advice, to ask for wisdom, to ask for direction, to ask for deliverance. I've got to learn to pray more. Look at Psalm 62. Let's turn here. Psalm 62 and verse 7. And we'll read through verse 11. Psalm 62 and verse 7. It says this. And it doesn't use the word pray here, but it uses the concept of prayer. Psalm 62, 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. Isn't that just a beautiful picture? When we go to God in prayer, we pour out our heart. I've got things pent up. I've got things that are burdening me, that are weighing me down. And I can just release it. I can pour it out on God in prayer and trusting him. Trust him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. In other words, trust in God and don't trust in those people. Because men of low degree are vanity, men of high degree are a lie. They're not trustworthy. Don't trust in that, trust in the Lord. It goes on, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. You got a lot of money in the bank? Do not trust in that. Because the rug can be pulled out from under you in a moment. If riches increase, set not thine heart upon them. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. God is the only source of power, so he should be the only one that we trust in. We shouldn't trust in man, we shouldn't trust in money, no matter how much it is. How much money could we have in the bank before we could go ahead and trust it? A million dollars doesn't go as far as it used to. They say now $1 billion doesn't go as far as it used to. I wouldn't know. But if I have $100 billion, there is nothing that is secure in this life. Do not trust in money. Because in heaven, you take it up there, it's monopoly money. Totally worthless. Trust in the Lord, because he's the only one that has any power. Power belongeth unto God. We won't turn there, but the story of Asa. Asa was a good king, but he ended his life trusting in man. He was going to fight against an enemy, and he went and hired another of God's enemies to protect him. And the ruler, or a prophet, came to him and said, why have you trusted in man and not in the Lord? He got mad. He put the prophet in jail. He started to oppress people. And he was a godly king. But he starts to trust in man, rely on people instead of praying and asking God for help. And then it says that he got a foot disease. It says, and in his foot disease, he sought not unto the Lord, but unto the physicians. And the next verse says, this was in the 39th year of his reign, and he died in the 40th year of his reign. So he has a foot disease. It specifically says he did not trust in God. He did not pray about his foot problem. He trusted in the doctors, and the next year he died. Now, what am I saying? I'm not saying don't go to doctors. I've gone to doctors many times, and God can work through doctors. But do not forsake God and go to a doctor. I can go to a doctor, I can pray, ask for the doctor to have wisdom, ask for God to help me through the doctor. But do not say, God can't help me. Instead, I'm going to go to a doctor. If I forsake God, I forsake the promises related to trusting in God. So make sure, again, there's a balance in life going through. And there are things that God has allowed man to come up with and find, and there's nothing wrong with that. Now, if the doctor is saying, forget what God says, do this instead, we reject what the doctor says. But God can greatly use doctors, but do not trust in doctors. Trust in God. Pray. One of the ways we trust in God is by praying. Maybe before you ever go to a doctor, first pray. Say, God, take this away. Okay, he didn't take it away. Maybe he wants you to go to a doctor. I believe that God can work through doctors. I believe that God, I would never tell somebody, don't go to a doctor. Just sit at home and pray about it. Now, God can heal, but many times he'll work through doctors. But never forsake God to go to a doctor. Asa did that, and then he died. So we need to learn to pray. We could talk, again, there are books and books and messages and sermons preached on prayer. We never say too much about prayer. But you cannot trust in God without prayer. You cannot rely on him without prayer. And then number five is, once all of this is done, is to rest my mind on him and then don't worry. This can sound mystical, but this hopefully should be very practical. I need to train my mind to not worry. I feel worry rising inside me. I've got to suppress that. I've got to say, no, I've gone to God's word. I've prayed about this. I've sought God's counsel. And now I'm going to trust him that he will do this. And we've got to learn to rest our minds on him and not worry. Look at Isaiah 26. I want to read three verses here. We'll turn to this one. While you're turning there, I'll read Psalm 62 and verse 2. Psalm 62:2 says, "He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." What does it mean to be greatly moved? It means to be anxious, filled with anxiety and worry, and, oh no, how's this going to turn out? Oh, we're pulling our hair out. I'm not going to be greatly moved. I'm going to be at peace inside because he is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. Here's what Isaiah 26, verse 3 says. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." If I trust in God, he will give me peace. Many times if somebody lacks peace, if they're filled with anxiety and worry and discouragement and depression about something, they're not trusting in God. If I trust in him, this is a promise from God. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." So if I trust in him, he will help me. And then this becomes a command that I am to trust. I am to rest my mind on him and not worry. And then Psalm 37:7 says this, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Instead of being filled with worry, and it uses the word fret, instead I should rest in the Lord and wait patiently. I pray, I go to his word. And then I get to a point where there's nothing else I can do about a situation. I can't change somebody. I can't make this happen. It's all in God's hands. And so I'm going to accept that and I'm going to rest. I want to end with two verses. One is Proverbs 14:12. It says this, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And we're surrounded by this in our society. They say, the Bible says this. No, that's wrong. This is what's right. This is what we need to do. "And there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." If it's against what the Bible says, if it's against God, it will lead to ruin, failure, destruction, and death. And then Proverbs 1:33. I want to end with this verse. It says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." That's what many people want in life. Many people, the reason they're going somewhere, they go to a spa, they get a massage, they get a therapy session, they turn on Dr. Phil, they do a lot of things. And the goal of what many people want in life is they want peace. I want these voices, whether they're voices or not, but I want the turmoil in my head to go away. I wish I could just find peace. And God says the way to be quiet from fear of evil is to hearken unto the Lord. "Whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." The world says to do many things that are the opposite of trusting in the Lord. We've got to have the discernment to see this. Many times people, they don't think they're not trusting in the Lord. They think, yeah, I'm trusting in the Lord, but I've got to do this, and I've got to do this the way they say to do it, and I've got to arrange my life this way. And this is how I've got to fix my problems. According, the experts say to do this. And we don't know what the Bible says. And the world is filled with alternatives to God. And the world hates God. And God says it in His Word. If they hated Me, they will also hate you. They hate God. And they hate trusting in the Lord. And it is outdated. And it is... You're a fuddy-duddy. You trust in the Lord? What are you, like 150 years old? We've moved beyond all that. And God still says in His Word that if you trust in the Lord, and if you order your life according to what He says and trust that that will work, He will provide for you, He will deliver you, He will give you guidance. Proverbs 3, this is our verse for the week. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't trust in what makes sense to your heart. Don't trust in your heart. I was just, you know, there are Christian songs. Melanie and I were just looking at some songs. I said, well, if we ever sing the song, we have to change the words at the end from, or in the chorus, we have to change it from, you know, to trust in your heart instead of make it trust in God's word, you know. But Christians in the world, they love to write songs about trusting in your heart. Go with your feelings. God says, don't lean into your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Are you trusting in the Lord? And can we do it more? And are we rejecting a lack of trust in the Lord? People come to you for advice. What do you tell them? Well, I'm not an expert about this. Well, go to an expert. If you believe the Bible and you know the Bible, you are an expert on solving problems. You just got to dig and keep finding it. Ask for God to give you direction. By the way, I'm not saying you prescribe medication to people and things like this, but we need to trust in the Lord and stop trusting in man. Let's pray.